Please stand for the scripture reading. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, welcome to Grace Meadows Church. So glad you're here this morning. My name is Dallas. If I haven't met you, I really would love the opportunity to meet you after the service and get to know you a little bit better. Let me tell you where we are, especially if you're a guest. We are in our Define Your Biblical Terms series, and what we've wanted to accomplish here is not necessarily to go like extremely deep, but like to have basic terms in the faith to understand them a little more clearly and how they're connected, so that when we read and engage the scriptures, we have basic understanding of these concepts. And so just a little bit of a case study, I'd like to start out like this. We started with repentance a few weeks ago, and if you were here for that, raise your hand if you now feel like you are equipped to define what repentance is. Okay, well, we did it for the seven then. All right, that's good. What about love? If you were here for love, who feels like they can define what love is? All right, let's do grace, faith, obedience. All right, not bad. All right, it's worth it. That's what I was trying to determine, should we just stop right now or should we keep going? We're going to keep going, all right? If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4 for most of our time, though we'll jump around quite a bit today. Let's start reading in verse 4 as Sydney read for us. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Let's pray as we get started. Father, oh, I pray that you'll bless this time. Holy Spirit, just saturate this place and that kids' barn. Father, I pray that we will know you more intimately and deeply here today. Father, be so gracious in that way and go with us from here as well. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this week we're going to get into the word joy, all right? Everybody wants joy, and I don't mean the way that the society today has defined joy. It's kind of a silly, watered-down version of joy. A lot of times when we think of joy, we think about like Buddy the Elf running around the revolving doors or skipping around Central Park or some kind of silly version of joy, but that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about joy. By joy, we're talking about a deep sense of inner well-being, a pervasive gladness based on the reality of God's grace, a sense that all is well in the presence of God for all time. Now, that is joy. And every one of us, not just intellectually, wants to understand that everything is going to be well or better than okay, but actually to experience in the depths of us that all is well, the unshakable, persistent joy that transcends circumstance. That's what we're all after. And that's what so many in the New Testament, especially the writers, had. And the question we've got to evaluate is, how is that even possible? Why did they have joy? Because if you think about it, the circumstances would seem to dictate that there was no joy to be found. I mean, Paul writes this letter to Philippi, and he says, rejoice and joy many, 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 many times over. And the situation is, he's got 2 years max, and he's done. I mean, he's waiting on his death in a prison cell. How could he say, rejoice? How could he have joy? Did he have a death wish? Well, I mean, I guess he did say to die is gain, but he's not wishing to be dead. He's going through a tough circumstance, and yet he's rejoicing here. Or James, in James chapter 1, he says, consider the joy to be had when you face trials of many kinds. And those trials are people are chasing you with a sword, trying to kill you, and you have to leave to safety. Now, how could he say that? Is he a madman? Is he masochistic or something? I mean, has he gone off his rocker? What is the deal? Why would he say, consider the joy in the matter? Here's what we have to understand. We can have that same kind of joy today in our circumstance. What Jesus did, and I wish we talked about this more, and we need to talk about it more. One thing Jesus taught is that there is an entire reality that just wasn't tapped into before he came. A deeper, an unseen, a bigger reality in which we ought to operate our lives. See, he opened the door into an unseen reality that transcends what is seen. Man, people wanted him to defeat the Romans. That's what they hoped the Messiah was. Somebody come in and defeat the Romans. Seen. But he came to defeat sin, unseen, and much bigger than that. They wanted him to provide manna from heaven, bread just to meet their physical needs. But what he did was he provided sustenance for their soul. Unseen, bigger reality he was trying to get to. They wanted to find the specific place that would make God happy for them to worship at. And he said, you can worship anywhere, but I want you to worship from the heart, the unseen reality. See, the point here is he was trying to get to the bigger, deeper, unseen realities present. Now, make no mistake, he cares deeply about your seen circumstance, your physical realities. Man, he wants those needs to be met. He wants to take care of you, and he sees those things deeply. It's just that he doesn't want you to settle for a smile, a forced smile, when deep inside your soul is aching. He wants to get to the deeper realities. That was his ministry. Get to the deeper things, the bigger realities that are present. Now, I was thinking this week, men, sometimes we struggle to see that there are two things going on at one time. We struggle to read between the lines. I was thinking about if you've ever been out with friends and you're talking and you start putting your foot in your mouth and your wife says, oh no, it's fine, keep talking. That's not really what she's saying, is it? There's a deeper reality present. It's time to stop talking. Or if you say, hey, I want to go play golf, and she says, oh, sure, go play golf, even though there are other things to do around the house. That's not really what she's saying, go play golf. You got to visit some unseen realities that are deeper in that moment in time. Or like if you ever said, what's wrong? And I'm sure we can all relate to this one. And she says, oh, it's fine, I'm fine. There may be a deeper reality we need to look at there. Two things going on at one time. This happens throughout our lives. There is a seen reality, there's something that's going on, but there's also a deeper thing. And the ministry of Jesus, over and over again, just crack open the Gospels today, and you'll see there's a deeper reality he's always trying to get to. Luke chapter 16, he says, use your money, seen, for eternal dwellings, unseen. He's getting to the bigger reality. Or in John 6, whenever he feeds the 5,000, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the sustenance to your soul, or the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts it off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, why does he do that? He's trying to say that you've thought blessing was just outward circumstance, you know, money and position and genealogy and all those different things. And he's saying, no, it's so much bigger than that. There's so much more. There's a whole new realm to get to. And that's why Paul says in Romans 14, 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not just a matter of eating and drinking, seen. It is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, unseen. Man, that's what's so beautiful about the kingdom of God, is that it's not just about your circumstance. There is so much more there, which is why Paul could sit in a jail cell and say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and just in case you didn't hear me, just in case you tuned me out, just in case you didn't think it was very important, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Man, and I got to think about that. Next time I start throwing myself a pity party, I got to think about the fact that there are Christians all over the world who don't even know where their next meal is going to come from, and they live with this abundant, abundant joy. So, how do they do that? And how do we do that? See, here's the crucial thing we got to understand. At first glance, our unseen reality is far worse than what our seen reality is. If you think it's bad that Paul was put in a prison cell, you've got to understand that long ago, he locked himself in his own prison cell of his own sin. That's what we've got to get to. Our deeper reality is that we are apart from God. We are enslaved to sin from birth. And if you don't believe me, man, next time somebody pushes on that wound in your life, you'll see sin comes out of us. Or we're just tired, hungry, or health is bad, or whatever. And you can certainly see this in young kids. If you ever had a one-year-old, and they start arching their back and screaming, all because you kept them from going after that electrical outlet. That's what's in us. We are enslaved to sin, destined for our own destruction as we defy God. And man, I don't mean to make light of things that have happened to you, so let me be clear about that. Man, there are abuse and traumas that we want to come alongside of you and have compassion and empathize with you about. But here's the thing we also have to understand. The Bible is clear. My biggest issue is not what other people have done to me. My biggest issue is that I have a heart of sin that separates me from God for all eternity. See, Paul didn't just get into prison. Paul had been in prison for a long time. Because Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And you know, what every one of us deserved is separation from a holy God forever, because our hearts are filled with sin. Now, sin here, as in missing the mark, it's an old archery term. And it's not just that we missed the mark. It's that we were always set up to miss the mark. See, the first sin was not Eve eating from the apple. The first sin was Eve in her mind and in her heart thinking and believing that she knew better than God for her life. That's sin. We have a heart of sin. And the enemy knew exactly how to prey on that heart that Eve had. And he knows exactly how to do the same for us, because there is still, if you've been following for Jesus for a long time, there is still some griminess in our heart that he wants to get at. But, and there are a lot of great buts in the Bible, and this is the biggest and best one. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that, don't miss that. That's exactly why Paul could rejoice, even though he was locked in a prison cell. Why? Because Jesus had freed him from that prison cell in his own heart, in those deeper unseen realities. He knew he deserved separation from God for all time, and yet the reality of God's grace in his life liberates his soul. So if you've tuned me out to this point, come on back, because this is the bottom line for today. It says, grace is the pathway from being enslaved by sin to being liberated by joy. That's the definition of grace from the Bible. It is gladness based on the reality of God's grace. Why did Paul have joy? Paul had joy because he was reflecting on God's grace. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he couldn't get to God. And yet, by God's grace, he was able to have an eternity with God and live in victory. And as he marinated on that grace, that's where joy came from. Question is, do we have that same joy here today? Do we realize that our unseen reality was not good, but Christ changed everything with his grace? Man, we got to know how desperately wicked our hearts are and how away from Christ that makes us. And yet, he made us right. We can't earn anything. I mean, we can't even lick our own elbows, let alone get in with a holy God. We can't accomplish much on our own. Some of you are like, can I do that? I don't know. If you can, tell me after service. That'd be impressive. I tried, but I can't do it. We got to understand that our unseen, deeper, bigger reality is now secure in the presence of Jesus. And that will compel us into grace. That's why Jesus says, don't fear the one who can harm your body but can't touch your soul. The reason is there's a deeper reality present that nobody can touch. I mean, they can put you in a prison cell. They can harm your body. They can blame you for everything. They can cuss you out. They can scream. They can do all the things, but they can't change your deeper reality, which is in the presence of God for all time. Praise God. And that's why Paul, in a prison cell, could say, I have joy. What I gotta say, a lot of times we don't have joy because we focus on other people's sin a lot more than we focus on our own. You know, somebody once said that if you were late for work, there's always an excuse like, oh man, you know, I got stuff going on, I got the kids, and I got, you know, but if somebody else shows up late for work, you're like, oh, there's that person that's late. You know, I was here on time and look at them and they can't, right? We don't get the scale right. But Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I mean, wretched man that I am. In fact, Jesus says in that Luke 18 parable with the tax collector, man, he's got so much humility before God, he just beats his chest, can't even look up to heaven, he just beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God said, that's the one who was blessed by God. That's the mentality. That's what we have to understand, is that we messed it up. We did it. There is no comparison game to be had here. We sinned against the Lord, but he made us right. And that's what liberates the soul, and that's what provides joy. And by the way, joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on a circumstance. I won the lottery. Yay. I'm happy for a few days. I got that new job. Great. Happy for a few days. The Oregon Ducks won the football game. We're all happy about that. For about 10 minutes, I'm happy about that. Those games are so late, I barely stay up for them. But joy is transcendent of a temporal circumstance. Joy is, I can win the lottery, or I can be locked in a prison cell, and that doesn't change the reality of God's grace that I now sit under. That's joy right there. Now, as we close our time, you might be saying, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not really there yet. Like, I'm not experiencing joy. I hear what you're saying about gladness based on the reality of God's grace, and I'm kind of reflecting on God's grace, but I don't experience that joy right now. What do I do? I don't really feel it. Well, here's what I want to leave you with. Very simply, don't follow your heart. Lead your heart. You've got to lead yourself into the things that you know to be true. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we've got to lead ourselves into what we know to be true. Like David does in Psalm 42. I just love this. He goes, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He's leading himself into what he knows to be true. And that's what we got to do. We can't follow our hearts. Our hearts are deceptive. They are wicked. Our feelings and our emotions lead us astray so often. Instead, we are led by what we know to be true. We lead our heart into what we know to be true. And that's why worship is such a beautiful and wonderful tool. Worship team, you guys can come up. When David's son dies, tragic situation. You know what he does? First thing he does? Worships. And I guarantee you, he didn't feel like worshiping in that moment. But his heart didn't lead him. He led his heart. Guys, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we lead ourselves into the fact that we know that that's true. Sometimes we sing because we believe, but sometimes we sing in order to believe. And worship is a great tool for that. We got to lead our hearts into what we know to be true. Paul understood this when he said in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he said, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So what's that secret, you might be asking? Skip all the way down to the last line, and don't miss this. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's what it is right there. Letting the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us in our spirit. And that's why all over this letter he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Because he's reflecting on the grace of Jesus. And we got to know that we were in desperate need of God's grace. When's the last time you've reflected on that reality? That you need, you're desperate, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you need him desperately. And when you get to that point, and then you understand that he met you there, like he had to meet you at the well, he pursued you, he chased you down, and he offered you that grace that you couldn't get to, that's what liberates the soul. And people can do whatever it is that they want to you in this physical world, and it never changes the fact that we can have joy that transcends all of that. Don't follow your heart. Lead your heart, and lead your heart into the reality of God's grace each day this week. And you will find over time that joy is coming. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the reality of your grace. Thank you for the joy that is available in your name that nobody can do anything about. And so we do in your presence today, we proclaim that you are our joy. You are our treasure. You are our fine pearls. You are everything to us. And you met us there and you love us so deeply that you extended this grace to us. And now we're liberated in your name. Whether it's in prison, experiencing an abundance, none of it compares to you. We love you deeply. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.